Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, it's good to hear from you today. Looking forward to talking some text. We're ready for Palm Sunday or the Sunday of Palm Passion. What a big day. We're reaching the end of Lent and beginning Holy Week. These are the texts for March the 29th, 2015. Already, even in my introduction, I have trouble wrapping my mind and obviously my mouth around this big Sunday. There's a lot of scripture. There's a lot going on here as we pass from the season of Lent into Holy Week. We move and we as preachers face something of a, I don't want to call it a dilemma, but boy, do we have a challenge today. What are you thinking about this Palm Passion Sunday? And what can we do with this plethora of texts from the lectionary for today?
Well, first of all, John, you and I need to recognize that we are living out the saying, where angels fear to trod, fools go rushing in.
Hey, so, that could be our job description here at the Lectionary Lab.
trying to work with this in 30 minutes. This is hard. But I will. Here's a few things. You know, it's Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday or both. And you have to decide. Liturgical churches tend toward a pairing. Where in which you do an entrance with the palms and the liturgy of the palms, as it's called, with a New Testament reading, a gospel reading around that. And then later read lessons that have to do with the passion, particularly the passion narrative and whatever sermon either goes with the passion or ties those together. That's what I'm accustomed to, but other options are to focus entirely just on the palms.
Right.
And that might be good, depending on where your congregation is for the Holy Week.
Right.
Because jumping too quickly between palms to Good Friday essentially is what this does, the Sunday of the Passion. And one of the reasons is the decline of attendance at Good Friday services and the assumption that we really need to get this story. Otherwise, you got the triumphal entry of the palms, and then you've got the resurrection.
Resurrection, yeah.
And no experience of things in between. So that's part of it. But so one thing, focus on the palms and build your liturgy around that, if you can, would be not a bad idea.
Yeah.
And what does, and give the integrity to these texts, because I think they kind of get short shrift when you read them as the processional gospel. And then by the time you get around to preaching, you have read the suffering servant from Isaiah and Christological hymn from Philippians and the passion narrative. You know, the triumphal entry gets lost except as an illustration of triumph and tragedy.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, and so there's one thing to think about. If you're going to do the passion, but, you know, focus your attention this day on the passion narrative, but you know, liturgically want to do the, need to do the liturgy of the palms. And this is a good Sunday to do John, which is the short form. It's kind of the summary.
For once, John is sort of the facts gospel.
Gospel. And that would be, you know, read that and do whatever the liturgical piece for your tradition is and the psalm and enter all glory, law, and honor. And then go with one of the narratives. That would be not a bad idea. It's just a suggestion. So what I'm thinking is we'll just walk through most of these texts, assuming let's just operate as though some people are going to do something around both the palms and the passion and folk will deal how they deal. Does that work for you?
I think that works for me. I will be exercising option B. I've decided this year to focus to keep it Palm Sunday. And that's, again, situated in where my congregation is, some of the things that have been going on. A significant number of my people have been involved in a Wednesday night Bible study in which we've been doing a sort of a harmony of the Gospels approach. And they're much more sensitive to the timeline and how each event sort of fits in the overall picture. So, but I've had to do the other in the past. Again, we want to encourage all of our pastors and preachers that are listening, let what's happening in your congregation be a part of guiding this process. What's going to work best for your folks? So, yeah, I'm with you on that. Let's do, with seven texts and some of them quite lengthy, we better get to it. Let's go ahead and begin then. Let's open the way with the great Psalm 118.
You know, a victor's triumphal entry psalm. It's a complicated structure, you know, in terms of trying to deep analysis of who's speaking when. But the image that's here is of a king or a general who's gone out and won a great victory and is coming triumphantly back into Jerusalem and into the temple to thank God. So that's why it's tied in with this text. They've got wonderful things because it's giving credit to the Lord, the gate of the righteous, the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter in. It does tie in a bit with the passion in 21. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation, but it's that leap past the passion into the resurrection kind of piece. And the stone that the builders rejected, that's the passion, has become the chief cornerstone. A resurrection. That's the way Christians would read this as we come into this time.
Yeah, absolutely. And it just puts right at the center. It's the steadfast love of God that's at the center of all of this. And so the salvation language, the healing language, the praise language, it's all centered on the steadfast love of the Lord, which is a great and recurring theme throughout the Psalms. And, you know, not a bad place to build a sermon anytime, you know, what has the steadfast love of the Lord done for us?
Yeah, moving to the Markan Gospel as we move through this Psalms, it's interesting to me that Mark does not record actually a triumphal entry.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't enter Jerusalem and the temple until verse 11. In the other Gospels, he comes in and there are pilgrims coming for the Passover and they all enter together in this triumph, it's usually called the triumphal entry. And in this, it's different. He is coming in with these pilgrims, but he doesn't enter the city with them. They're outside the city and all of that on the road and leafy branches and all of that. And at the very end, he enters.
Then he entered Jerusalem.
Then he entered, and it's kind of, I just sort of see it. It said it was very late. It's like he walked in, temple is about to shut down. It's like one of those movies where they just have the candles on the altar. He kind of looks around, and he left. Like, one last time of peace before everything erupts here. Yeah. I don't know what to make of that, except that image of Jesus by Jesus is by himself.
Yeah, you think you're going to be able to substitute that image in people's minds and sort of boot the Palm Sunday processional coming into town and everybody going with. I agree, and I think it's important to note details like that in the text, but I wouldn't swim upstream against that too much.
No. I just think it's interesting as you think about
it is.
Mark, to realize that he didn't enter until after the procession and what that might mean as to what's going on in terms of Mark's talking about it. One of the interesting things for me about Mark is that it's descriptive of what happens, as Mark usually is, without a lot of explanation. Why are you doing this? Because the Lord needs it. Go get a donkey. Let's do this. Let's do that. So there's that. But the main thing is, the other thing that I think is interesting is in verse 10. Well, two things. One in 9, where it's Hosanna. Just remember that is the same root as the word Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a kind of interesting play there. And it has to do with save us.
Right.
So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in the liturgical churches as the part of the Eucharistic liturgy, we say that every week. Mm-hmm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But look at verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom, not the kingdom that's already here. So that's another one of those already but not yet things you might want to play with on Palm Sunday. John's Gospel, I think I've already said most of what I wanted to say there. It's the short form. It's just the facts and doesn't do a lot of explaining. I like the line in 16, and this might be if you're going to work with this text in this day, you might hook off of 12:16, the beginning. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. And I always find that kind of language throughout John to be interesting.
Right.
It's a remembrance that people didn't understand what was happening when it was happening. It's afterwards and reflection and going back and saying, oh.
Yeah.
Oh.
It's, yeah. And it's very natural that we don't understand these things at first. And it goes to this whole process of being Christian, becoming Christian, whatever language you're most comfortable with. They are us and we are them. They didn't understand it at first. Neither do we. I want to throw one quick point in, too, that some might find an interesting take. And I'm working with this idea briefly in my own sermon. And that's back up at the beginning of the passage in verse 12. The great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Right. And that's an intriguing idea to say, do you remember how you first heard about Jesus? What are the ways you've heard? What, you know, and I'm taking it as sort of, as we're finishing up Lent here, this season of reflection to reflect on the coming of the Christ into each of our lives. We have a little bit more of an individual emphasis, but it is always as a part of the community of faith and what God is doing through all of us. So might be another one of those entrees into the text that pastors might want to consider.
Right.
Yeah. Well, again, the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, it is what it is. It's in everybody's mind. Obviously, all of us will find whichever way to deal with it that we need to. Now we have this passion bit.
Yep.
And this is where we run into a lot of text, but lead us trippingly along.
Well, Isaiah 50 is the third servant song. Got to remember that it comes out of at the end of the Babylonian exile, were first said in Babylon before the exile was over. And it's about being set free to return. That is the new thing that God is doing, as it's mentioned in here. God is setting them free so they can return from exile. The question is, will we return and be what we were before, or will we return and be something different? Mm-hmm. I think that's an important question. It's like the Exodus. There's some comparisons here that God is releasing. God is sending an agent, in this case, Cyrus. But the question is, I think that's that open-endedness is, we don't have to go back and be who we were. Can we go back and be something different? Another thing for this day, a new understanding of suffering that has evolved during the exile. I think you can look at Hebrew thought, both scriptural and otherwise, about suffering. Prior to the exile, it was pretty much considered kind of a punishment. Mm-hmm. You know, what did I do to deserve this?
Right.
And something that evolved out of the time of exile was a sense of suffering as not punished, but possibly vicarious, that my suffering can somehow benefit somebody else, or can benefit a whole community, or can benefit the world, not simply as a detriment to the self. So I think that's something to look for in Isaiah, this shift, which becomes then shifts the understanding of what Israel's call is in the world, and also shifts, for some people, the understanding of what a Messiah is. This is a beginning shift there.
I think you, excellent point. Sometimes we think about the way a pendulum swings. When I was listening to you talk about a shift in the understanding, I think we want to be careful that this is not a pendulum swing all the way over to the glorification
of being
a victim or of suffering.
No.
But you're right. It is a beginning to sort of break through and say, well, wait a minute. The way we've seen suffering in the past may not be completely it. And it opens for some new light.
Of course, you know, after, as it says in the end of John, when they talked about the disciples understood these things after they looked back on them, also the early church in the 20, 30 years after Christ began to look back at these things and began to develop an understanding of Isaiah in a way that the suffering servant, they saw Jesus there. And that's not to say that Isaiah had that in mind.
Right.
It's to say that they saw what happened to Jesus before Pilate, the plucking of the beard, the turning his back, the Lord helps me, the one who vindicates is near. You know, all that sort of ties in together, which then ties into that issue of the vicarious suffering and the suffering of one benefiting many. and associating that with Jesus. It all ties together, which is why this shows up on the Sunday of the Passion. We need to be cautious, be aware that the beginnings of a kind of understanding of suffering as something other than punishment is evolving, but they had not thought that through to any kind of point that came to Jesus or thought of it in those way.
Right. I think that's true. Psalm 31 gives us, again, language that fits here. Anything particular to point out with the Psalm 31?
It's a prayer of lament, and I had a kind of three-point sermon out of it.
Oh, let's flop it out there, man.
If anybody needs it, yeah. 9 through 13, this is my trouble. 14 and 15, this is my faith. And verse 16, this is my hope.
Ba-doom. So there you go, folks. If you're stuck on Palm Sunday, there's 3 points. Maybe we could post a couple of poems on the lab website this week. And, you know, we're just here for you at the lectionary lab.
Well, I do think it does work out in terms of a person coming before the Lord and saying,
it's great,
this is what's going on. But I can reach, here's my faith. And as a result, there's a difference between the faith and the hope. Mm-hmm. I have confidence in God in this current circumstance, and I have hope for the future.
That's it. I like it. Now, we better finish up here with the Christ hymn in Philippians, and I know there's no way we're going to work through commentary on the lengthy reading from Mark's Gospel, but let's kind of move toward our conclusion here with this remaining.
Well, quickly looking at Philippians, and let the same mind be in you that Christ Jesus, and someone pointed out that kind of the only problem there is here is we are encouraged to imitate something that is inimitable.
Hmm. Yeah.
So what are we being encouraged to imitate? We can't do exactly what Christ did in this hymn, but we're encouraged, I think, to imitate the humility that Christ shows. And I think that's kind of where that is that we are called to look at what Christ did and live it out as best we can in our lives in terms of being what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the person for others.
Yeah, I'll take that, and I agree with you. We cannot be Christ. We cannot be in the form of God and empty that. However, we can imitate Christ in his humility and in his obedience, which is a theme that we've been following throughout Lent.
And the other thing for this Sunday is this is a good short form to get a handle on what is the Passion about. Mm-hmm. You know, the story, you can read the Passion, and you might do a brief exegesis of 5:11 as an explanation of what's going on. Here's the whole arc of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in one short kind of poetic form.
Well, you're right. Well, now, let me be the first one to say, I think here's probably what you don't want to do on this day.
Right.
And that's read the entire passage from Mark 14 and 15 yourself and then try to preach on it.
Yeah.
That's probably a bad idea.
Now, there are a couple of directions, and then I'm going to say a few things about the Passion narrative itself.
Right.
If you're going to do the long form, find a kind of a reader's theater version and don't preach.
Right. Just let it be the sermon.
Let it be the sermon. If you haven't already planned, you can plan, get some good readers. I have a narrator. It divides out. The Episcopal Church's book of the commentary breaks it out that way, both the long and short form. You can find them all over the internet. And create that and use choir voices or people that are usual lectors. Practice it a time or two. And it's very effective. If you're going to do that, that would be a good idea.
Right.
That's the way to go with that. Otherwise, I think quite possibly if you're going to try to read another gospel lesson and a narrative, at least do the short and probably the 1 through 39 in traditions where you ask them to stand. For the gospel reading, I generally think it's best to let them sit until, you know, whatever dramatic point you want and invite them to stand then. People can't listen to a chapter of the Bible while standing very easily. Mm-hmm. A few notes for me are just about thinking through what Mark said, and there are 3 things. Note the restraint in the telling in Mark. There's not a lot. It's show, not tell. There's not a lot of This is Hemingway, not Faulkner. You know, if you know those writers, you know. And our preaching should be restrained, I think, today.
Right.
If any preaching we do. And it's interesting here, it tells us what happened to Jesus, but not so much what Jesus did. Not so much his words or his what's speaking, but he wants people to understand what happened to Jesus because of who he was and the stand that he took. And so be careful about that as you look through this. No homogenized piece. If you're going to work with this gospel, talk about what happened because he was the Christ. And last of all, the tie-in with the psalm is one of the things that happened to Jesus is that the abandonment issues. You go, you walk through this, and mostly of the 12, and it goes from the this is the triumph, the tragedy, but not so much the triumph, but the abandonment. And I think this is a good sermonic point. Here's the 12, and here's the crowd, and then here's the 12, and gradually it's nobody as he is slowly abandoned. And the question for our faith is, I think a couple of things could be, when have we abandoned Christ? When is it we were called to go to a place, to a cross with Christ, and we have shied away and not been there?
Yeah.
I think that's a good focus for this Passion Sunday as we lead into Holy Week and kind of leave people with that question of where is God calling us and where have we abandoned following?
And how indeed can we renew our commitment to follow my Christ who loves me so, wherever he leads, I'll go.
We'll go.
Yeah, you can tell I'm formed by the hymns and gospel songs of the church. Bubba, thank you for helping us walk through. It's a large task. We certainly understand that, and we feel it with you, preachers, today for Palm Sunday, next Sunday for Easter. In a way, they're the most difficult Sundays of the year to preach because everybody thinks they know the story. Everybody thinks they've got their minds already made up, and there's nothing new you can tell them. Well, our hopes, prayers, and best wishes are with you that by the Spirit, you'll find something to tell them. Bubba, not much left for us to do, I don't reckon, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Hosanna from Hillsong United, performed by Brooke Fraser.